Be seated, please.
Good morning. Well, first of all, Roy and I want to clear up to make sure when Inez's birthday party is or was. Was it yesterday? Okay, it was yesterday. Inez, we apologize. We thought it was today, and we hope that not only you, but all of you who are celebrating birthdays, anniversaries this weekend, we have several on our list and upcoming week, that you have wonderful days of celebration. Roy and I are looking this month at the book of Hebrews in our theme study. Both this morning and tonight, we are looking at lessons that come from Hebrews chapter 10. There is much we do not know about the book of Hebrews. For instance, we are not certain as to who wrote the book by inspiration of God. There is no name attached to it. And all the way back to the second century, a church father by the name of Origen said, after studying all the possibilities, only God knows. So, that's still the case. We do not know exactly where the epistle was designed to go, that is, to what specific audience. We do not even know the exact date of the book. Those things are not really important, because what we do know, we have a book here that has an argument as well as an application written to Jewish people who were Jewish by birth, therefore the name Hebrews, Jewish by birth, but Christian by faith. I feel pretty sure that you and I cannot appreciate the kind of change that those people would have had to gone through, to transition, to go from being a Jew for 2,000 years of tradition, in addition to faith, to becoming simply a New Testament Christian. Perhaps this group was a part of the group, even at Pentecost, who heard Peter proclaim, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, and you shall receive remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some of these people, many of these people evidently, were being affected by various forces to leave the faith that they had adopted. Now, we have that experience today, do we not? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But there were those who were tempted because of persecution or because of the threat of opposition, because of pressure that was coming from maybe friends and family members. There's a legend even that Saul of Tarsus was disowned by his family when he became a Christian. And so there's things like that that we know that he's trying to encourage faith in the Lord Jesus, not just at the time that you obeyed, but from that moment forward, may that faith grow and increase. And there are various examples given to us through the book of just that. But he's also applying that particular argument that Jesus is superior to every being and to everything and to every law, to every man-made creed, or to any other person that there could be in heaven and earth. He is superior, and we should not give him up. And so in this passage we're looking at today, the very important matter of encouraging one another as being one of the applications of staying together, of continuing to be the body and the family of God, and of encouraging each other along the way. And so we want to talk about courage transfusions. All right, first of all, let us consider, that's what the Hebrews writer says, let us consider, our focus is basically, in addition to what was read by Greg a few moments ago, basically the last two verses of this reading. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Word consider is significant. It is to have a single-minded focus on a goal that you want to accomplish with strategy involved. There are people who might like to accomplish certain goals, but they have no idea of how to get there. And so we not only must have a goal, we must have strategy how to accomplish it. And we're focused. We're focused on that. That applies in education. It applies in business. It applies athletically, artistically, and just about everything that you can imagine. So consider ways. We're to focus on ways that we can encourage or we can stimulate one another to two things, to love and good deeds. Glad he put love first, because love refers to the attitude of mind and the attitude of heart that is going to make us willing to do anything or not do some things. And so if we have the right mind, that is to say, how many times in the New Testament do we find love your brothers and sisters? Jesus said to the disciples, love one another even as I have loved you. That is the real standard by which we're trying to run. So attitude of mind leads then to the proper activity or to the proper action. If I care for my brother or sister, if I love them, and the word love most every time in the New Testament is agape, then I'm going to try to find ways to do good things for them. This encouragement thing is so real. I had the opportunity this morning to walk into the building with Sister Juanita Waller. And like several of you who have lost your mates, you continue to grieve that loss. And we would like to say that we understand, you know, and we do to the very best of our ability, but we also understand that we really have to experience something to truly understand what a person may be going through. We can try our very, very best, and we should, ought to, always. But her comment was so appropriate for today's emphasis. I do not know what people do without their church family when it comes to encouragement. Now, I want you to think about, it depends on your view of the church. You know, you can view the church as being authority, and you can view the church as being rights and wrongs and rules and regulations. Man, that is a sorry way to look at the church. Because we are a family, and we sometimes refer to ourselves as the Henderson family. And that's what we want to communicate. But that's also what we want to experience. And so we rush to the side of each other when we are in our greatest need. We never know when we're going to be the one in need. You may have done a long list. I remember someone who made the comment that they'd never known what it was like to be sick. But then when they finally had an experience of having some surgery and some illness and, you know, some treatments and all of that, boy, then they could understand, you know, what it was like to be on the other end of that. And so we come to the side of, that is the idea of this particular passage. You know, when you talk about good deeds along with love, the Lord could not have given a better illustration of that than the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone who loved his fellow man, did not know his name, did not share the same faith, did not share the same background, except the fact that they were created in the image of God at that point in time. And so for our fellow human beings, but that is especially true in the church. You know, many of the good programs of the church actually are initiated not by the leadership, but by the membership. And that's the way it ought to be. Because we all have minds, we all have hearts, and we have ideas and suggestions. They may be accepted on occasion. They may not be. They will be evaluated, analyzed to see if this is something that we can do. Is this something that we can add? Is this something that first and foremost always is this biblical? But great ideas come from those who are sitting in the pews and doing all kinds of good works that only the Lord knows all through the week. All that might be done by some of our family. And we are grateful for that. He says, think of ways and focus of ways that you can love people in your church family better, and you demonstrate that by doing something for them. Then secondly, he says, let us not forsake our own assembling together. You know, down through the years, this verse has been used as a proof text for how we should not miss any service of the church, and that is certainly the principle that is involved here. We ought to be here. We need to be here. Our love for God, rather than some duty or some responsibility or some fear, we ought to be here because of our love for being with the Lord and the Lord's people. That's one of the ways, by the way, that we encourage one another, by our presence together in worship. The broader context of this verse, originally, think about the word forsake. It was not someone who was occasionally missing a service, but someone who was turning their back upon the church. Someone who was turning their back upon the Lord Jesus. Now, does this open the floodgates that I can go when I want to? No. The principle is there, that we are supposed to be there. Our elders have set a worship time, a worship schedule. We're subject to them as we are subject to God, and we follow their lead. So that takes care of that matter. Our motive, though, is very important. Let's think for a moment about the deliberate missing of worship services and ask the question of why. Why is it that some do not attend? I want to go back for the first three of these very quickly to a parable the Lord told in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He said, you know, the seed goes out and is sown all over this field. And the seed falls on wayside soil. That is the path around the field. It was not intended to fall there, but it did. There's no way that it can germinate, take root and germinate, because the path, the soil, is so hard. It's not really soil. It's a path. And that's the way some people are who may be kind. They may not be kind when you say something to them in reference to the Lord or something in reference to the salvation of their soul, and they come back, well, thank you, but no thank you. Or it may be in much stronger terms, like slamming a door in your face. I mean, you do that kind of thing, and you have all kinds of experiences. But basically, there is a great number of people, billions of people, who simply are not interested. Or there are some who no longer believe what they once believed when they confessed their faith in Jesus and were added to the church. New Testament addresses that. Talks about the possibility of that happening. And so we know. The Lord also said that there's some seed that is in stony ground. That is to say, who are converted to the Lord, but it's more of an emotional high. It's not something that has really been thought through. Something that is not the result of study and of asking and answering questions and so forth. And therefore, as long as the enthusiasm and the energy is high and excited, they're going to be there, but when that dies down, they may eventually fade away. And then he talks about the thorny soil. That is, those who at one time were converted, on fire for the Lord, doing all of these great things, would not be anywhere else, allow the world to gradually crowd out time for worship services. Or it might not be the world as much as one's own personal desires to be doing something else rather than in worship. And so as we think about the three reasons that the Lord gives there, he then talks about the good soil, as you know, as the fourth example of his point, that they are those who take the word into their hearts. It is rooted, not just planted, but it is rooted in their hearts. And they are firmly committed not only for the end, but also for life. Some of us love the world more than we love God. Criticism of brothers and sisters. You know, there are those who say, well, I'm not going to go there anymore. All they are is a bunch of hypocrites. And we do have hypocrites. In fact, I'll confess to being one. I mean, there are a lot of things that we intend to do that we do not wind up doing. There are things that we would like to leave off. But this is why we're here. It's because we need to rid ourselves of any hypocrisy. You know, I've told folks before from whom I've heard this tell them very kindly, but lovingly and so forth, look, I'd rather be in heaven, or I'd rather be in church with a few hypocrites than to be in hell with all of them. You know, because if we don't repent of our hypocrisy and turn from it, then that's what's going to be our ultimate finality. So we should not allow that to keep us away. It's not going to save our soul, for sure. And then not committed to the Lord or the mission of the church. We've said many times, we are a worshiping body, but we're a working body. I think Mark used the term a few moments ago when he was praying for the contribution, that the borders of the kingdom might be stretched. Did I get that right, Mark? I believe that was the term that he used. That's exactly right. We're involved in the expansion of the kingdom. That is why we're involved in all the mission outreaches that we are. And if you need a list of those, you can look at our worship regular bulletin. You can look at our website. All that information is there. It is amazing to me how many different people and causes that we're able to support because of generous giving. And, of course, we always need to do more. Joan and I had the opportunity last Sunday morning of being with a Tunica congregation, and we were going into the face the closer we got to the Tunica building from Hernando. The rain of Hurricane Barry started, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And when we got to the building, there was one car in the parking lot, and that one car was waiting to see if there was going to be anybody else. That happened to be Kathy, the preacher's wife. He was gone, but she was there. She had the keys to the building. So we walked in and we said, well, we may be, you know, the only ones here, but we're going to have worship today. And then eventually came a fourth person that Kathy said, she will not be here. She is our oldest member, and there is no way that she should be out in this weather. She won't be here today. In she came. Her name is Sister Elsie. And we all exclaimed that we were surprised that she fought the elements because, I mean, as much rain as we've had today, it was a bit harder and more forceful last week down there. So Kathy said to her, well, Miss Elsie, I didn't think that you would be coming today in all this weather. She said, I'm 83 years old. I'm going to die some way. It might as well be on the way to church. Now, let me tell you, that's what's made the church great. That lady, in visiting with Herb around those services, has given her life. She could tell you the exact date that she came there. I said, I know you've lost your husband, but I assume that he was with you through all of those years. She said, oh, no. He was not baptized until 3 years prior to his death. She said, but I have had the opportunity to be a part of everything that was going on in this church. And when you think about, let's face it, whether it's lack of conviction, lack of commitment, lack of love, we can find ourselves preoccupied with things of the world rather than of the church during our assembly times. She is a great example. Finally, let us encourage one another. I love this word, encourage. It really means that you put courage into somebody, and you can do it very easily. You know, looking at someone eye to eye and greeting them, smiling at them, handshake. You know, these are really forms of the holy kiss of the first century. A hug of affection with no intent other than that. A brotherly love, sisterly love, or the combination of all of them. And some, that's not your style. That's not you. The smile and the greeting may be enough. Trying to remember each other's names, now that's a very important thing and very hard to do when we're a growing body, but still, that's a form of encouragement. We give courage to each other. Don't just think about encouraging someone, but actually do it. You know, aren't you embarrassed a little bit when somebody does something and you say to that person, does something good, you say, oh, I intended to do that. Makes you feel so small, doesn't it? Someone actually did this good work. You intended to do the good work, but you never got that round to it. And so it wasn't done. And then it is so easy to criticize. It is so easy to criticize. Before I criticize the elders, I need to be sure. I'm talking about as a preacher, okay? And that's not uncommon in relationships like that. Works both ways, by the way. But before I go to someone with some kind of constructive statement, I need to pray a lot about that. I need to pray that I have the right intent, that I have the right information, that I have the facts as I go and encourage someone either to stop what they're doing or to return to the Lord or to become a New Testament Christian to begin with. I need to pray fervently that I will be the instrument that God will use. You will be the instrument that God will use to be effective in that person's life. This EQ that you're so interested in stands for encouragement quotient, and it's a series of questions. Do my words of encouragement outweigh my words of criticism? Oh, by the way, I thought you might encourage this little guy, two little guys, especially you puppy lovers. When angry with someone, it helps to sit down and think about the problem. Do my words of encouragement outweigh my words of criticism? Am I uplifting to be around? Do words of praise come easily to me? Would those who know me best consider me an encouraging person? Or I guess you could say a discouraging person. Am I eager to pass along good news and swallow the gossip? Would I rather give praise or receive praise? Do I focus on positive qualities of other people? Can you think of someone who needs encouragement right this very moment? Do I pray for the difficult people in my life? And we all have them. We all have them. Do I pray for them? Have I been diligent to encourage those closest to me? My children? My spouse? My students, my co-workers, my close friends. You know, think about it for a moment. How would you like to live in a home where when you get up and greet your mate or you greet your children and you say, good morning, you know, every single day, and their response is, what's good about it? You know, that wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? So that applies not only to the receiving of encouragement, as well as to the giving of encouragement. Close today with a great compliment. In the midst of his sorrow, suffering, tragedy, can't imagine, not just Job's physical suffering, that's not what is the most disturbing thing, not the loss of his property or treasures or anything like that, the loss of 7 sons and 3 daughters. Can't imagine that. Some of you can. Job was in the midst of all of that when Eliphaz, the first of the so-called friends and counselors, come to criticize him for being a sinner. This is why God's allowed all this to happen. He says, no. But before Eliphaz gets to the criticizing, he commends him. He says, Job, your words have kept men on their feet. So Job was many things. I wish we could know more about the good works that Job had done in his community. You know, he was one of the elders who sat at the city gates, one of the leaders, man of wisdom. And Eliphaz says there have been times where all someone needed was a very firm, encouraging word that helped them stay on their feet. That's easier for some to do than others, and we all need people in our lives who can do that for us. We can all make or break someone's day by what we say or sometimes what we fail to say. But one reason we're here, we're constantly being fashioned and molded into what we like to refer to as Christ-like people. Are you talking about the ultimate encourager? That would be the Lord. We are here today because He is keeping us on our feet. Through every sorrow, through every sadness, through every triumph, through every prosperity. We're looking beyond this life to the life that is to come, enjoying this one to the fullest. But our priority is on the goal. The goal that has strategy. The goal upon which we are focused. And that's our home with Him. He invites you to come today should you have the need to respond to become a Christian or to rededicate yourself as a Christian while we stand and while we sing.
Leaning on the everlasting arms.
We want to thank all of you for being here today. We hope that you'll come back this afternoon at 5 o'clock for our afternoon worship service. At this time, if you'd like to pass your attendance cards to the inside aisle, we'll have our young men come and pick those up at this time.